John chapter 20 and verse number 20. And when he had so said, he showed unto him his hands and his side. Then were the disciples glad when they saw the Lord. Then said Jesus to them again, peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me, so send I you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said unto them, receive ye the Holy Ghost. Now, back in 1 John chapter number 4 and verse number 17, the Bible says, herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. And here's a statement that you may be interested in underlining in your Bible, or at least underscoring in your thinking. Because as he is, so are we in this world. What a statement. As he is, so are we. We used to sing an old gospel tune years ago. I can't remember how it was, something like this. Do people see Jesus in you? He wants us to be more like him. Amen. That's what it's all about. When you really get away from the Calvinists and study predestination, you find out that predestination has to do with the Christian life, not with getting saved. They were predestinated to be conformed to the image of his dear son. In other words, he wants us to be more like Jesus. As he is, so are we. Now you couple that with that verse that that we read there in John, where he said, as my Father hath sent me, so send I you. So whatever the Father sent the Son to do, the Son is sending you and me to do. Amen? I'll speak to you on this thought just for a little while. Understand that word little comes out of the preacher's dictionary. You do understand that a preacher's dictionary is different than humans. We'd say, you've heard preachers say, now in closing. Well, you know, a normal person with the average mentality, he thinks in closing, that means he's probably almost done. But you're reading the wrong dictionary. I'd like to say in a few words. You say, well, few, that means not very many. But see, you're reading the wrong dictionary. So I'd like to be able to say just a little bit, but who knows? Everything is relative, you know. The Bible says our life is a vapor. Well, you know how big a vapor is, how long a vapor is. You step outside on a cold day, that warm air in your lungs. If you're a preacher, they say it's hot air, but that warm air, when you exhale, it meets that cold winter air and it forms a vapor. How long does it hang there? Just a fraction of a second. In fact, when we were 10 years old, that's how we smoked. It didn't make a difference what it was, man, a weed or whatever, but you could just inhale and exhale all day long, you know. And never coughed anything up or whatever. But now you and I would say, I just preached a funeral up here in Clinton, up north of Terre Haute, Friday morning. A 90-year-old uncle of mine passed away. And you say, well, man, he's old, you know. Well, that's relative. It depends on what you compare it to. You compare that to eternity, and it's a vapor. See? Amen? I don't know why I got into all that. I didn't have a thing to do with this message. But anyway, I want to get back on track here. I found out something. I'm finding out what this business about senior moments is all about. Only, Brother Ross, my senior moments aren't moments. Sometimes they're months. I was preaching at a place called Salem, Virginia. It's just below Roanoke on the off Interstate 81. I go there with this boy every year, and I'm preaching on a Sunday morning, and I'm giving an illustration. Now, usually when you give an illustration, it's supposed to have something to do with the message. Well, that's the plan anyway. Well, you folk who do teaching and preaching, you know that when you're teaching or preaching, you're thinking ahead of what you're saying. You better be anyway. Only an airhead just opens his mouth and lets it come out, you know. So, but you're thinking about what you're going to be saying next, you know. You understand? Okay. Nod your head. Don't leave me up here alone. Okay. So I'm right in the middle of this illustration, and I'm saying to myself, so I'm talking to myself while I'm, you know, giving this, and I'm saying to myself, why are you giving this illustration? It doesn't have a thing to do with this message. That's a year and a half ago. I still don't have the answer on that one. I still don't know. So sometimes these senior moments, they really get stretched out. So anyway, before I start having any more senior moments, I want to talk to you on this statement here in 1 John. As he is, so are we in this world. As he is, Jesus is the pattern. He's the model. Let us not fall into the trap and make the mistake of comparing ourselves to ourselves and with ourselves and by ourselves. Preachers do that, you know. Some guy over here has more attendance, has bigger offerings or whatever, and if we're not careful, we'll find ourselves comparing ourselves to, you know. And we went through a phase in fundamentalism. I don't go to those conferences anymore, so I don't know, but I hope we've kind of gotten away from it where a lot of times the church building conference and all that was just nothing more than bragging sessions, you know. And people, just fellows, just kind of, and they may not done it intentionally, but, you know, they just got the idea. They just kind of strutting their stuff and then trying to impress the people, saying, you know, be like me. Well, the truth of the matter is, there's not any other preacher I want to be like. I want to be like Jesus. That ought to be our goal, amen? As he is, so are we. Well, let's take this truth and apply it to our service as Christians. We're thinking about the Great Commission. Let me make three or four more statements about this thought. As he is, so are we. You know, mission started with Jesus. I like the statement that said God had only one son to make him a missionary. And that is true. Somebody else said, you take missions out of the Bible and all you got left is the covers. Yeah, there's a lot of truth in that. Amen. So, using him as our example, using him as our model, as he is, so are we. Let's look at a few things, comparing our life and service, our ministry, to his earthly ministry. Number one, we are under a like mandate. He said, as my Father hath sent me, even so send I you. Now, the definition for mandate is an authoritative command, especially a formal order from a superior court. It's an authorization to act. It's an order or a commission. See, the Great Commission is not optional. And the truth of the matter is, Jesus didn't have an option. He said, as my Father hath sent me, so send I you. So we're under the same... Well, what did the Father send Jesus to do? Well, he said in Luke 19:10, he said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. Would you mind letting me illustrate that? Could I have three fellas come up here? I may have done this years ago. I've preached about everything I know here.
in this church. Preached all four of my sermons. Okay, Jack, come on over here. Now, I'm illustrating what he said, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. So these three fellows are going to, now we're having to exaggerate here a great deal, you understand? This is God the Father. I said it was an exaggeration. This is God the Son. And this is the Christian. See? Now, you know, Jesus didn't have long hair. We settled that. We just convinced those artists of that, you know. Anyway, now this is the Christian. This is you and me, or you or me. All right, now, Jesus said, I'm a Colts fan too. Jesus said, as my Father hath sent me, so send I you. So whatever the Father sent the Son to do, the Son has commissioned you and me. We're under the same mandate. Amen. That's good. Now, why isn't it working? Why is it that after all these years, the statistics stay the same? Did you ever hear of the 80-20 principle? 80% of the work is done by 20% of the people. Did you know that that's true in the church as well as it is in the business world? Did you know the fact that it's even worse when it comes to this business of getting people saved and being a soul winner? It's about 90-10, about 10% of the people. Now, your church is probably a little above average, but the average, and I'm talking about fundamental churches. I don't mess with liberals or the modern, or the neo-evangelicals or any of that crap. I leave that crowd alone. But in our fundamental churches, 10% of the people do 90% of the soul winning. Well, now, if he is sending us to do what the Father sent him to do, and the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost, then there's a breakdown somewhere here. Why? Now, I'm going to tell you what I believe. Here's what I believe. We're supposed to be to Jesus what he was to the Father. Excuse me, what the Father was to him. I'll get it in just a minute. Let me run through this again. Senior moments. The Father sent the Son sends the Christian. Okay, but he did what the Father sent him to do. He said this, I think it's in John 4, he said, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. So Jesus was consumed with the Father's will for his life. There wasn't a thing he was here to do to draw attention to himself, to glorify himself. He was here, and his meat, his passion, his desire was to do what the Father sent him to do. So he says, that's what I'm sending you to do. So we are to Jesus what he was to the Father. We're that representative that's been sent. Here's the problem. Here's the breakdown. Jesus isn't to us what the Father was to him. Because we are not consumed with the mandate. We're not consumed with the commission that he's given. Jesus was. He was dominated and controlled and consumed by what the Father sent him to do. So we're supposed to be to him what he was to the Father. The problem is he is not to us what the Father was to him. I hope you got all that. Amen. But that's the breakdown. That's the problem. Thanks, man. That's what it is. But he said, as my Father has sent me, so send I you. So we're under the same mandate, and it is not optional. Can you imagine Can you imagine what would happen in a church if every member of the church was totally dominated and controlled by the mandate that the Lord has placed upon us? Can you imagine what it would be like? There used to be a guy up in Chicago. I can't remember the name of the church now. His name was Vernon Lyons. Now, we're going back a long, long time, way back in the 50s and the 60s. And I don't know how the thing ever turned out, but I was made aware of this church in the late 60s. You could not join that church if you didn't tithe. That's pretty good. I don't hear any amens. If you were going to be a member of that church in Chicago, you had to tithe and you had to serve in that church. They didn't have any pew sitters. Huh? Well, you know, everybody laughed at him, scoffed and all that kind of stuff, but I'm going to tell you, that's pretty close to the New Testament. You know that? Huh? You say, well, that's legalism. No, I don't know about that. And it may drift it into that. I don't know. But I know one thing. I know that the average Christian, the average church is not fulfilling the mandate. We're not even coming close. As he is, so are we in this world. We're under the same orders. Jesus was sent into this world under the authority and command of his heavenly Father. As he obeyed his Father's mandate, so are we obligated to obey his mandate to us. Listen to this statement. As the Father was sovereign over his Son, so is our Savior sovereign over us. World evangelization is divinely mandatory. Amen. 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 Am I my brother's keeper? Absolutely. Jesus said in Acts, and I really wanted to preach Acts 1:8, the three most important words that Jesus gave the church. He said, ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and in the uttermost part of the earth. I think the three most important words that Jesus left the church was, first of all, power. You shall receive power. Secondly, you shall be witnesses. Who's supposed to be a witness? Everybody. Huh? Where? The third word is both. At home, next county, next state, and the uttermost part of the world. And I'm to have a part in all of that. That's my responsibility. That's where mission comes in. That's where mission giving comes in. Church sending out and all of that. And we're to be a part of all of that, both. We're doing it both at the same time, so we're involved in it. So it's one thing to be a soul winner, and that's good. And we're supposed to be. But at the same time, the soul winner is supposed to be helping get the gospel not only in his community, but across the country into the uttermost part of the earth. Amen? And by the same token, a person that wants to give to missions but does not want to fulfill his responsibility as a personal witness and a soul winner, he's failing. We're to be doing both. Amen? And you folks got a pretty good handle on that. Somebody said this: as his entire life on earth was lived in subjection to his Father's divine mandate, so must our lives be spent under his divine mandate to us. Why? Well, if no other reason, the Bible says you're not your own. Amen. You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are whose? Which are God's. This life is not my life. This body is not my life. This money I call mine is not mine. That car that I call mine is not mine. Everything belongs to him. Amen? And we need to be brought back to the teaching and the understanding of stewardship. We are stewards. Everything that God has placed in our hands. He's put there for a definite reason to be used for His glory and for the benefit and the help of other people. We're under a like mandate, not only that, but we're given a like mantle. Here's where it gets exciting. Immediately after giving His mandate to them, He said this. We read the verse in John 20. Receive ye the Holy Ghost. We are given a like mandate. After telling His disciples in Luke 24 that repentance and remission of sins should be a priest to all nations, He said this. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. He had spent 3.5 years training those disciples. He taught them what they were supposed to do, and He taught them how to do it. So 40 days after His resurrection, He's about to ascend back to heaven, and He gathers that crowd together, and in Luke 24, and He tells them that repentance and all that needs to be preached. But He said this. But He said, "But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high." In other words, you know what to do, but you are not equipped to do it yet. That word endued is an interesting word. It means to be clothed. It means to be robed. It means to be mantled. Now, when you couple that with what it says in Luke chapter 4 and verse number 18 about Jesus being anointed, turn to Acts chapter 10. Look at this verse. In Acts chapter 10, verse number 38, it says this. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. God the Father anointed Jesus with the power of the Holy Spirit of God. And then He says, before His ascension, He says, you must be mantled, you must be robed, you must be endued with that very same power. Don't, no matter what you know or what you think you know, don't make an effort to do anything until you are clothed with God's power. And by the way, if you read Acts chapter 1 and the first part of chapter number 2, that's what that 10-day prayer meeting was all about after Jesus ascended back to heaven. 120 men and women gathered there in the city of Jerusalem, and they had a prayer meeting for 10 days, and it says in Acts chapter 2 and verse number 1, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. That does not mean they were driving Hondas. And about verse 4 there of Acts chapter 2, it says, and they were all, just think of this, 120 men and women, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost. Phew. Boy, we see what happens in a church when you got a couple of dozen people filled, or two or three dozen people filled with the Holy Ghost. Can you imagine the whole crowd being filled? You know what you'd have? You would have regular results just like they had on the day of Pentecost. Were those people preaching anything different than we preach? No. You know what Peter preached? He preached the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. What was the difference? There's 120 men and women filled with the Holy Spirit of God that was witnessing in all those different languages, brought that crowd together, and 3,000 people got saved in one day. Huh? And we've been given that. We've been given that same mantle, that same empowering. Boy, I wish I could get a hold of that. I want to. The truth of the matter is, and I'm sorry, I'm doing a little revival preaching now, but the truth of the matter is we walk in the flesh more than we do the Spirit. I get so mad at myself. No. Just want to be filled. See, if you've ever been filled, if you've ever been anointed and empowered in your teaching and your preaching and your witnessing to others and counseling and dealing with others, I'm going to tell you, it's hard to settle for anything less than that. The same power that God anointed Jesus with, He's anointed us with. Then number three, let me say this quickly, and I'll finish here in a minute. Remember the definition. We're sent on a like mission. We're supposed to be doing the very same thing that Jesus did when He is here. Three important things. He did a lot of things, but three important things that Jesus did. First of all, He was here to reveal God to man. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. But also, He came to redeem men to God. Redeem men that were under the curse, Galatians chapter 3, verse 13 said. But not only that, He came to raise up His church. Because that's how this whole organization is supposed to, this ministry is supposed to be carried out. He established the church. And it's through the church that we're supposed to reach the world. Amen? Huh? You see, the three things about Jesus, you see, He said this. He said, upon this rock, this massive boulder, talking about Himself, upon this rock I will build my church. So I have no right as a pastor to say, well, here's what we do in my church. Now, I say that all the time. The truth of the matter is that's a misnomer. Huh? It's not my church. It's His church. Amen. Let me just give you this little mini message here about Christ and the church. First of all, He's the head of the church. And that's important because that gives Him the right to dictate to the people what should be done, to determine the purpose of the church, and to direct the program of the church. Well, how did churches get messed up? They quit following the leadership of the head. He's the head of the church. He's not only that, but He's the heart of the church. His person and His passion. When you read the book of Acts and you see that everything was taking place there in that first century church, it was all about Him. That's why persecution couldn't stop them. That's why martyrdom couldn't stop them. They just kept going. Amen? And they were happy. They were thrilled to lay down their lives if necessary. It didn't bother them. It's all about Stephen. You didn't see him crying. You didn't see him trying to get a hold of CLA or anything when they throwing those rocks at him. Yeah. He just looked up to heaven. Now, I'm not against that crowd. I supported him, but I'm just saying. He just looked up to heaven and he said, okay, fellas, I'm about ready to go. Boy, what a sight. Huh? I see Jesus standing. Now, Hebrews says that when He got to heaven, He sat down at the right hand of the Father, but Stephen said He's standing. Huh? Somebody said they didn't stone Him to death, they rocked Him to sleep. And he went on to heaven. Rejoicing about it. Huh? Let me have that vision tonight. Let me see Jesus standing at the right hand. You can do whatever you want to in this body. Amen. Man, He's the heart of the church. You get in Revelation chapter 1, and there He is, walking in the midst of the candlestick. Before you get out of chapter 1, He explains to you what the candlestick is. It's a church. And there's Jesus in that first century. He's walking in the midst. He's Ezekiel's wheel in the middle of the wheel. Huh? Everything's revolving around Jesus. He had Paul pin these words, He's our all and in all. By the time you get to the end of the third chapter of Revelation, you got Him knocking at the door. See, He's knocking at the door of a sinner. No, We make a secondary application with that, and that's okay. But the interpretation is He's knocking at the door of the church. whatever that crowd did, and I don't want to get into that because that's revival preaching. This is Mission Conference. But what all they were doing, it had put Jesus outside the church. Hey, can I just throw, do you mind if I just preach a little revival message here for about 60 seconds? Let me tell you something. Why don't you get rid of this terminology about trying to be user-friendly? What? Hey, won't you get away from this business about marketing the church? Use whatever good methods you can, but let's stay away from some of that terminology, huh? Let's just go back to old-fashioned preaching and living right and soul-winning and evangelism. Let's just stick with what the Bible says. But once you start making a little deviation, as small as it may be right here, once you start going in the wrong direction, brother, a few years down the road, you have really separated yourself. See, he's the head of the church. He's the heart of the church. Not only that, he's the hope of the church. Confident assurance. He's the light. He's the love. He's the life of the church. Everything revolves around him. Amen? We're sent on a like mission. We're supposed to be doing the same thing he did. He got it started. He's given us the know-how, and he's given us the power to maintain and continue. Then let me say this. We must proclaim a like message. Jesus, he preached the message of God's great love to the world. I never get tired of it. I haven't worn out John 3:16 yet. Romans 5:8. God. What's the word? Commendeth. That word means that he paraded. That means he manifested. That means he showcased his love toward us. Amen? Yeah. People say, well, I just don't know why Jesus died for me. Well, you can sum it up in one word. Love. Yeah. And by the way, here's a thought that I've been sharing with some, and you know it, you say the same thing, but you know, when he died for us, he wasn't dying for his friends, he was dying for his enemies. Because Colossians chapter 1 says that we were at enmity with God. We were enemies of God. And that's what a person is before he gets saved. I don't care how much religion he's got. If he's not a Christian, he's an enemy of God. That's who Jesus died for. You say, well, I just don't understand why God would love me. Well, if I got to know you a little bit, I'd probably want to do the same thing. But that's not the issue. Truth of the matter is, I wanted the same thing about me, but I don't have to dwell on that. See, his love overrules all of that. Who was it? Webster? On his deathbed, they said, Mr. Webster, what is the greatest discovery you ever made? He said, Jesus loves me. And that learned man was right. Amen? Hallelujah. Let's not get away from that. You say, that's kindergarten stuff. Amen. Amen. We are children. We're servants and a lot of other things, but we're still sons of God. Huh? And we're supposed to be preaching the same message, the love of God. I'm thinking about that boy that ended up in the hog pen. Left his father's house. Took his inheritance, went out and blew it. Ended up down there feeding those hogs. The Bible makes a tremendous statement. When he came to himself. That's what the ministry is all about. Trying to get people to come to themselves. You see, you never come to Christ and get saved until you come to the realization that you're lost. Christians that's wandered away from the Lord and got out in the world, he's never going to come back in full repentance until he comes to himself. And that fella down there come to himself and he said, I can do better just being a servant. My dad took care of the servants better than I'm being taken care of now. I'm just going to go back up there and find out if he's got enough grace in him to just let me be a servant. I'll just go up there and work for my dad, and I'll live out there in one of those tenant houses and man, he hadn't even got back to the house yet. Here come the father running off that front porch. Don't you love that story? Man, I love that. He come down there and threw his arms around that boy. That boy kept trying to apologize and kept repenting. And Dad just said, just shut up. You're home. You're back. Hallelujah. That's God the Father. That's the love of God. Amen. Well, I've sinned too much. You don't know what I've done. I don't know. I don't care what you do. But I know one thing. When the prodigal starts for the house, the father's going to run to meet him, no matter what he's done. Well, they tell me that I can't be saved. Well, the Bible says you can be. Amen. See, the Bible says the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. I'm going to tell you. To me, the greatest title that they ever gave Jesus, they called him the friend of sinners. Did he water down his prayer? Did he compromise? Did he join hands in hands with the liberals and the mutt? No. He was straight as a string in his teaching and preaching. But there's something about him when he got around people. There's something about him. He communicated to their heart. And whether they accepted him or whether they didn't, they knew one thing. They knew the Lord loved him. Amen. And look, hey, let's be separated and all the rest of that kind of stuff. But let's not develop such a hardened spirit and hardened attitude against sin and worldliness and all of that, that we throw the baby out with the wash. And God help us to have a tender heart for lost sinners. You say, yeah, but you don't know what people are doing. Well, what do you expect them to do? They're lost. They're just living, they're just acting like lost people. I'll be honest with you. There are two classes of people that I really have a difficult time with. Number one's liars. I really have a difficult time with people that lie. And I have a real difficult time with queers. Male or female, either one. I just have trouble with that. And I read the Bible, God calls it abomination. But I have to stop every once in a while. I have to remind myself, Jesus loved that bunch so much that he paid their sin debt just like he paid mine. So that reminds me then and he'll help me with that. That reminds me that I can hate that sin, but I got to love that sinner. Amen. That's one great thing about the bus ministry. Boy, you get out here and you deal with the whole cross section of the community. Everybody, huh? From the worst reprobate to the most religious person in the whole place. Hallelujah. So let them see that. Remember old Dr. House used to talk about the tear in the corner of the eye? You know, let them see. Let them know how straight you are and all of that, but you just let them see that tear. You just let them see. That's the way Jesus handled it. Huh? Amen. See, he preached the love of God. His message was forgiveness. Say, well, what about it, girl? Where are thine accusers? They're all gone. You know, I always wondered about that bunch of Pharisees, what they were doing down there in the red light district anyway. Because they said they caught her in the very act. Well, that's no place for the Christian to be to start with. But anyway, he said, neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more. Gone, all my sins are gone. Can any of you remember back when you first got saved? Were any of you reprobates or rascals before you got saved? Don't raise your hand. I'm going to put him out on the spot. Any of you folks cuss like sailors and drink like a fish and carry corrals around, all that kind of, any of you come out of a background like that? Brother, I'm going to tell you, the night I got saved, man, I wanted to shout it out. That was back before I found out the Baptists could shout, you know. that it was permissible. To be able to feel clean inside. Yes, that's forgiveness. Well, I got to close this thing. Can we say, as he is in the world, so am I? Oswald J. Smith said, have you heard the master's call? Will you go forsaking all?
millions still, or really billions still in sin and shame, have never heard the Savior's name. Some may give and some may pray, but for you he calls today. Will you answer, here am I, or must Jesus pass you by? Have you heard their bitter cry? Can you bear to see them die? Millions who in darkest night never yet have seen the light. Soon 'twill be too late to go and your love for Jesus show. Then quickly speed away, tarry not another day. What if you refuse to go? Someone then will never know that the Savior's kind and true, and the blame will rest on you. Will you then, forsaking all, gladly heed the Master's call? Answer quickly, Lord, send me to the land beyond the sea. And if he doesn't send us physically, we send our prayers. We'll send our support for those that he has called. Amen. Others are out on the raging sea, lost in the darkest eternity. For years, I've wanted to preach on that word lost. That's one of the most hollow words in all the Bible to me. They are lost. We have the light for the lost to see. Jesus, the light of the world. One missionary statement said in long ago, the light that shines the farthest shines brightest at home. That means we've got to keep doing everything we're doing here at home. Missions of error, soul winning and evangelism, your buses and all the rest of that. And the more we're doing here, the brighter the light's going to shine. That means the more we're going to be able to do. Amen. God bless you.